to our text this morning,
Acts chapter 20, and we will begin reading in verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen." Please be seated and let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you once again for the work of the Spirit of God in the life of Luke, and that you desired and guided and directed him to write these things, to pen this sermon that Paul brought to bear, this charge that he gave to the elders of the church or the churches there in Asia Minor, specifically in Ephesus. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the good shepherd and you take care of your sheep, and that you have raised up men like Paul, elders and deacons and pastors as well, those that have followed in his train, to be those shepherds, to be those overseers, to be those that love you and in loving you are moved by the Spirit to love the brethren. And so we pray that you would enable us to hear these words that were spoken so long ago and yet are so apropos, so appropriate, so much so that we need to hear this day, that we may truly believe your care for us, your love for us, that you continue to show that love by raising up other men to take Paul's place, these elders' places. Help us, O Lord, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, and you've probably heard this before, there was a theologian that was asked, and from what I remember and recall is he was an Old Testament professor, and he was a fellow that for his hobbies on the during the summer break from school, he would learn a new language. He learned 34 different languages over the course of his life. His name was Dr. Wilson. And he was asked one time, what was the most profound truth that he has learned in all of his years of study? And for those of you that have heard this before, his answer was, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. One of the ways that he loves us and he tells us of his love is through the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures that we have before us were not all that was gathered together at the time of the account that we are reading today. They had the Old Testament. The New Testament was being gathered together, but at least Acts chapter 21 hadn't even happened yet. The New Testament was something that was continually being compiled up and through that first century. And yet the Scriptures were given to point to the love of God, among other things. God had raised up men like Paul, apostles, to bring that message of the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ to the church, and through that ministry to raise up and to draw together believers, establishing them in churches. But one of the things that we learn as we've been looking at the book of Acts is that those churches were established by the raising up, or you could say the giving, of elders, of leaders in the church, pastors and teachers and elders and deacons, that these were signs, these were gifts of love from Jesus Christ himself to his beloved bride. We talk about the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism and signs and seals, but stop and think about it. There are other things that God has placed in your life that show his love. And one of them is the working of the Spirit of God upon sinners, calling them out of darkness and saving them, and then calling them to serve the body of Christ. Paul himself, as we have read, was a blasphemer, was an enemy of the church. He had tried to destroy the church when it was in its infancy, when it was a baby, when it was most vulnerable. And yet Christ intervened, stopped him in his tracks there on the road to Damascus, changed his heart, turned him around, and made him an apostle, sent him forth to preach and to build up and to show forth the gospel that he was attempting to destroy. And so one of the evidences, the ongoing evidences of the love of God toward you, his people, is the elders and the deacons, the pastors that you have been given as gifts from Jesus Christ. My proposition is there in the bulletin. The church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yet it was not only by their words, but also by their lives that our Lord and his apostles taught us how to live. Praise God that he continues to raise up elders in order that the church will be built up and protected until Christ comes again. Are you grateful for his provision of godly under-shepherds? What can you do to show that appreciation? Our context this morning is the gospel victory of our Lord Jesus Christ as it expands to the ends of the earth. The message and the effect was through his chosen servants, such as the Apostle Paul. Churches were planted there in Asia Minor. Paul was there, he says, for 3 years. And we read earlier in a previous study that all of Asia heard the word of God, that the effect of Paul's ministry was great. There were churches planted, and at the same time, we also read earlier of opposition that arose by the Jews and even by the Gentiles. And now Paul is traveling past Ephesus. He's not stopping again. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. And yet he has a message for the church there in Ephesus, and he calls for the elders as we read. And so as we open this portion of God's word and as we focus in on that, let us consider what the Lord Jesus Christ was communicating through the life and through the words of Paul. Notice, first of all, in verse 18, Paul begins this great sermon. And if you notice, this is a sermon, the first and only sermon to the church. This is not an evangelistic message like all the other sermons in Acts. This one is specifically focused to the church. You know, notice he starts off, you know, you can testify that from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you. What was that? Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul writes, the love of Christ constrains me. He called me out of darkness. He equipped me. He trained me. And now he has used me. And he has also warned me what was about to happen. I mentioned earlier on the road to Damascus, the Lord converted Saul. And he warned Saul through Ananias the following. And the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. When Paul was called, he was also not only told what he was going to do and who he was going to be sent to, but he also was told that he must suffer many things for the sake of Jesus Christ. Here, he will recount some of those things that he has suffered, and he understands that he's traveling to Jerusalem, and he is being told by the Holy Spirit that there are trials and testings that you are going to face that are going to overwhelm you. And yet we see the love of God, the love of Christ constraining him to walk into harm's way, to march into hell, to suffer the arrows and slings of the enemy. For the love of Christ restrains me. The love of Christ was revealed to me, and now I serve him. Notice what he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul was a great man. Paul was a brilliant scholar. And yet he humbled himself and acknowledged that it was the grace of God and the Spirit of God that guided his actions, that guided his teaching. With many tears, with many temptations, I am but a sinner saved by grace. Again, here is a man who could have claimed great honor, and yet instead he humbled himself He walked in humility, in serving his master as a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he says. Notice again in verse 20, serving the Lord with diligence. I kept nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. His chief purpose was to preach and to teach both publicly and privately the apostles' doctrine, the truth, the gospel that was given to him, that was entrusted into his hand. No matter what, verse 22, he says, notice that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. I know what's going to happen. The Spirit has given me that. And yet, with diligence, he continued to march toward his calling as an apostle, serving the Lord no matter what. Notice also in verse 24, serving the Lord with the right priorities. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Now stop and think about that. How many of you can say that? How often do we serve our life, ourselves? How often? Well, let's just say that every time you sin is serving self. And yet Paul can say through the work of the Spirit that I do not count my life dear to myself, but I have a race to run. I desire that I may finish my race with joy and the service, the ministry, which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice that. To testify of grace. His life was a life enabled by grace, and his life was to communicate the grace of God. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 of his letter to the Philippians, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Notice that. He not only speaks concerning himself, but he calls us as well to that same kind of mind. Have this mind which is in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. Have these right priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added unto you. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, wrote the following. After he quotes Philippians 3:13 and 14, he writes, "This is an exposition of what he has said to the Ephesian elders, for it tells us that his goals involve forgetting what was behind, the failures, temptations, weaknesses, even the achievements, and pressing forward instead to the things God yet had for him, always having his eye on the prize to which God had called him in Christ Jesus. One reason why many of us are not more effective in our Christian lives is that we do not have our priorities in order. Isn't it true that most of us value our lives far more than our witness? We value the praise of men far more than the praise or acceptance of God." Serving the Lord with right priorities. And he goes on to write, or on to say, and as it's written in verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that with these hands I have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me, having shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Serving the Lord with hard labor. That first point in the outline, do as I have done, is basically a summary of what Paul is saying. The grace of God has worked in me. Jesus lived this way, and I have lived this way before you. Now go and do likewise. Live as I have lived. You know, the old statement is, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Paul said, do as I do. He told that to Timothy. He told that here to the Ephesian elders. Can you say that? Can you tell others, live just like I live? Do as I do? That's a challenging question. How many times could you actually say to someone, emulate me as I emulate Christ? Paul, by the grace of God, can do so. Take heed, he goes on to say, to yourselves and to your ministry. This particular passage is one that if you ever go to the ordination service of a minister or sometimes even of elders, pretty much you can count on this passage. If it isn't preached in the charge to the man, it's at least referenced. I don't know if anybody has been to ordination services or installation. You've been to my installation here, and some of you have been to others. You can pretty much count on this passage because it is probably the premier passage, this call to those who have been given to the church, this charge. In a sense, what we see is the love of Christ continuing to be revealed in time. And again, I want you to stop and to look around and to stop and to think of the love of God that has been revealed here at Rehoboth. We have three elders. We have a pastor. We have a deacon. For the size of our congregation, that is amazing what we have been given. When was the last time you said to God, thank you for my elders? Thank you for my pastor. Thank you for my deacon. Make me like them. I want to be like them. When I grow up, I want to be like them. For such a time as this, you were chosen, brothers. And now this particularly is focusing in on you. This point is on the officers. Although for all of us to listen as well, because it applies. Paul's charge to those who take up the call. He says, keep watch or take heed, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Notice Paul's charge. Keep watch over yourselves. Why? Because you are weak. Because you are helpless. I remember many years ago going to the installation service of a pastor, and I've told the story before for some of you. It was the most depressing sermon I have ever heard in my life. The fellow got up to charge Ed, my friend, who was being installed as a pastor of a mission work in Bismarck, North Dakota. And he said, Ed, I just want to let you know you're going to be a complete failure in the ministry. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to go and be despair. You're going to go through this cycle of frustration, discouragement, despair. I go through it so often. I've been in the ministry 20 years. I go through it so often. I can set my watch to it. He said, he went on to say, you're going to be working with people and you're going to bring the word of God to the specific need that they have. And they're going to listen to you and then they're going to go out and do just the opposite. And there's going to be crash and burn. And then you got to pick up the pieces and try not to say, I told you so. You, I've been given an impossible task. You cannot change their heart. God has to do that. Welcome to the ministry. Like I said, I found it to be the most discouraging, depressing sermon I have ever heard. But you know what? As I've said before, I walked out of there encouraged. Because I can't do this job. You can't do this job in yourself. It's an impossible task. However, God is the God of impossibility. It is Christ that works in you. As Paul said, it's Christ, the love of Christ that constrains you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of grace. We not only speak grace, we not only preach and teach grace, we are enabled by the grace of God to do anything. Keep watch over yourselves. You are in need of Christ every day. You are in need of the Holy Spirit every day. You are in need of the grace of God every day. Do you go to the well every day? Do you drink deeply of the water that Christ gives? Do you take charge? Do you watch over yourselves? And to the flock, the precious blood-bought bride of Christ. Again, this is a statement that I find fascinating for Paul to say. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, stop and think about that statement. One of the elders of the church uses that statement over and over again. The blood of God. Stop and think about it. Does God have blood? God is spirit. And yet Paul is speaking about the blood of our Savior, who is God. The blood of Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sin. But this blood was that which was shed in order to redeem his beloved bride. Keep watch over his prized jewel, his bride. Why? Paul says, this is why, verse 29, for I know this, notice that, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves, men will rise to speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. The attack is within. Why? Because if the church is a well of life, then the enemy wants to stop up that well. If we remember the travails of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they traveled through the lands. They were shepherds. And Isaac in particular, we read that his servants went out and dug a well so that the sheep could have water. What happened? The Philistines came along and filled in the well. Then they went and they dug another well. And guess what? The enemy filled in that well. Took it away from them. So what did they do? They moved farther away and they dug another well. And finally, there was room enough, and he named it Rehoboth, because there's room enough. The church is a well of life because Jesus is there, is here. His word is a well. And the amazing thing is the work of the Spirit in us, the well springs up in us. we, individual believer, are a well. The water of life flows out of us to a dry and thirsting world. And so the enemy would want to stop up that well. And he has been effective over the years many times. Beware. Keep watch. There is warfare. There is dangers. The church is an instrument, the instrument of blessing to the world, and so the enemy will attack. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. It's, what's interesting to read is subsequent history in the church there at Ephesus. Remember, these are the Ephesian elders. We read later on of a letter from Paul to Timothy about Ephesus, again, warning. But then we read of another letter of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to Ephesus. It seems that that which Paul was afraid would happen, happened. But then we also read of years later, within in the next century, in the early church fathers, one, Irenaeus, who says that they recovered and that the church at Ephesus was vibrant once again. Ephesus passed through the temptations that Paul was warning them. By grace. But yet Paul says, watch, be on your guard, oversee. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Isn't that a great statement? The word of his grace. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God brings grace to those who hear. So I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able, notice that, to bring you, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice that. Isn't that great? Again, that is the same, that passage could be quoted in this refutation of errors that we read this morning, couldn't it? The word of grace that is able. It is grace. It is the grace of God. It's God's action. It's all about the grace of God, which has been given to us. My third point. I changed the third point to, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is quoted by the Apostle Paul there in the closing of his sermon, verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Listen to those words. That you must support the weak. Elders, that you must support the weak. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had given what he had received from the Lord. Paul delivered the truth, no matter what the cost. If you recall, he went to the synagogue there in Ephesus and preached until he was driven out of the synagogue. Paul continued to teach and to preach, and the effectiveness of that truth was such that $5 million worth of magic books were burned and destroyed. Through the teaching and the sharing of Paul and giving the truth, all Asia was impacted, so much so that the silversmiths caused a riot because they were afraid that the effectiveness of the truth of God given by Paul, and they blame Paul, was such that it would actually put him out of business. He gave not only the truth, but he even gave his life. It was with great restraint of his friends that they would not allow Paul to go into the stadium, into that riot, where he would have been torn to pieces, probably. It was, but Paul says, I do not count my life dear to me. He gave what he had received from the Lord. He gave his all. And now he charges the elders and us through them to be instruments of the love of Christ. Again, you must support the weak. You have been given much. Much is required. With this, we find that after he had finished these things, he ended his message by kneeling down and praying with them all. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. You must support the weak. How do you do it? It begins with prayer. It doesn't end there. Number one, who do you pray for? Pray for your elders. They're weak. Brothers, you can hit me later, but I'm going to say it. Pray for the weak. Pray for your deacon. Pray for your elders. Pray for your pastor. Scripture says we're men with clay feet. We're but men. We're weak. We cannot do what God has called us to do. And again, I get crushed, personally get crushed when I try to do it. When I shoulder that burden and I say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I have to be reminded I'm a Calvinist, not an Arminian. I can't do anything. It is God who does it through me. Pray for your elders. Pray for grace for them. The charge is greater than they can bear. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. How often do you do so? Do you stop during your devotions or at least some time? Do you pray for those in need? But more importantly, how often do you pray for those that you don't know whether they have any needs or not? We pray for Virginia, right? Do you pray for Virginia? Do you pray for, specifically, she struggles with her eyesight and her energy level that is going down? She has good spirits about her. She's always praising the Lord. It seems every time I visit or talk to her, she does. But yet, the burden of being 98 years old and your health, you pray for her. How often? What about Chris? What about Sarah Chowdhury? When the last time you prayed for Sarah? Or Jacob? Or Judah? Or David? Those that are not amongst us. Pray for one another. And pray for the lost around you. As the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I have been grieving the past couple days as I've heard the stories of what's coming out of Paris and the great loss of life. So many died sitting at a table eating food, watching a concert, walking, riding a bicycle. People died riding bicycles. But do I weep for the lost about me that are perishing everlastingly? Do I pray for them? Support, you must support the weak. There's great challenge and there is disagreement concerning who is the writer to the book of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or not. And I'm not going to take up that particular challenge. But I want to close our passage because our sermon here, looking at this passage, by looking at what the writer to the Hebrews spoke in his closing arguments, if you will, in his closing of his letter. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13. And so in conclusion, let's just hear what the Word of God, as written by this brother. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. When was the last time you prayed for those in prison for the name of Jesus Christ in Iran and in other places? Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is with us. He is our helper. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Doesn't that sound like a good summary of the first half of Paul's message here? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, and not with foods which have not profit those who have been occupied with them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside in the camp. Again, here he's addressing the particular audience that was tempted to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism. It was an erroneous error. It was errors in teaching, just like Paul warned us and the Ephesian elders. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice that positive teaching, how we are to love one another and support the weak. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in the life of the blasphemer, the anti-church, the anti-God, Saul of Tarsus. Yet, O Lord, in your mercy and grace, you turned his heart. You changed his heart. You gave him a new nature, and you caused him, as that new creature in Christ, to follow you. And you used him, and you gave him back to the church as a gift through which grace would be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We thank you, O Lord, for this portion of your holy word, which specifically was focused to the elders there in Ephesus and by extension to the elders here in the church today and by extension to all of us. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us the ability to look unto the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled everything that we need. He died and paid the price that we could not pay. And he raised up and sent apostles like Paul to be those examples as well as those messengers. Help us, O Lord, to follow in that train. We thank you for calling us to take heed to ourselves and to the flock. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help, especially the elders, to fulfill this calling that you have placed upon them. And help us all, Lord, to love you and to love our neighbor and to support the weak. As you yourself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we pray, O Lord, for that grace to be able to give that which you've given to us. Do that work, we pray, in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to encourage the weak, including the elders, that truly we would be encouraged and strengthened through the grace that is given to them. We come before you with these things, praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.